All right, so for tonight's study, I'll ask you to find in your Bibles Amos chapter 7. And if you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1062. That's 1062 in your Pew Bible. So some of you are coming in the middle of something here. Actually, we haven't been together for a couple of weeks. Well, I don't know, maybe not since the first week of December to talk about Amos. And we left off at a good place, actually. Okay, so Amos has 9 chapters. The last 3 chapters are sort of its own section. Amos 7, 8, and 9 are the last, the conclusive part of the book, a part of the Old Testament prophet. So what we have had so far, the book opened with some prophecies against the nations that are around Israel. God, through his prophet, spoke some warning messages to them, messages of wrath against the enemies of Israel. And then in 4, 5, and 6, or 3, 4, 5, and 6, we had a more extended, detailed controversy between God and his own people, and God accusing the Israelites of social sins and religious sins and threatening destruction at the hand of invaders as a result. If you remember the from chapter 4, God calling them the cows of Bashan, you know, it's kind of an insult, you know, and remember how in their luxury and their idleness and, you know, they got rich by oppressing others and crushing the poor, taking bribes, that sort of thing. And here's this kind of picture of these people who just lay around on their ivory couches and they drink and they eat and you know, in the meantime, they're taking advantage of the poor. Okay, and so there's also accusations in those chapters about the idolatry in Israel, about the golden idol, golden calf idols that they had, the two temples they had built in Bethel and Dan. Okay, God says, "I hate your religious assemblies. I hate your feast days because you're going and celebrating some other god." And he's told them, there is a day coming. There is a day of darkness and doom coming. In the meantime, turn to me and live. Turn back to me and you will live. But if you just want to look at where we are here, chapter 7, I rewind just a verse or two, the end of chapter 6. God threatening to send a nation, right? "Behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, and they will afflict you." Basically, it means from north to south. Okay, so when God's own people, his covenant people, are disobedient, God threatens to correct them. And as we know from ancient Israel, there's many stories of invasion and that sort of thing, sometimes other ways that God got their attention by some sort of, maybe even a natural calamity, something like that. Okay, so now turning the page to chapter 7, and on through the end of the book, what we have is visions, right? The prophet has visions. God shows him things. This is different from what has come earlier in the book. So now he's called, you'll see at one point, he's called a seer, right? A seer is a person who sees, right? He has visions. There's 5 visions in the rest of the book. 3 of them are in chapter 7. There's 1 in chapter 8 and 1 in chapter 9. And now Amos starts to speak from the first-person perspective, right? He says, "I saw," right? "The Lord showed me something," okay? So up to this point, it has been him speaking on the Lord's behalf, right? "Thus saith the Lord," and he gives the words of the Lord. So now we have some kind of from his point of view. "I saw this," or "the Lord showed me this." Okay, and also a little bit later in chapter 7, there's a kind of little autobiographical story where there's a confrontation between him and one of these idolatrous priests from the calf temples. Okay, so we get a little insight into the personality of Amos as a man. Okay, so let me just start tonight. All we're going to take for tonight is verses 1 through 9. So let me read this, but we have 3 short visions, okay? Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he was forming locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop," which is in the spring. Okay, indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when the locusts had finished eating all the grass of the land, okay, which would be devastating, right? Of course, this would cause famine and everything. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is so small. Okay, Israel is a small country. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So that's vision number one. Vision two, the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep, and it devoured the territory. It really says it devoured a portion of the land. Okay, and then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. So the third vision, thus God showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, I see a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. All right, that's a threat. That's not a good thing when God says that. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam, whose Jeroboam's the king. Okay, so it seems best to interpret these visions as taking place over a kind of a passage of time, or representing a passage of time. And we see Amos, by interceding in prayer, he averts two calamities from falling upon his countrymen, right? So the Lord says he intends to do this thing. He's actually making preparations to do it. He even tells the prophet he's going to do it. But then Amos prays for them earnestly, and the Lord changes his mind, okay, when Amos prays for mercy. Okay, that being said, the third time, the Lord says, I will not pass by them anymore. Okay, at this point, the decree is certain, and there's no more putting it off. There's no more delaying it. Okay, he says the high places, right, on top of hills where they build their little worship shrines and stuff, the high places in the sanctuary shall be laid waste. Okay, now, as I said, you know, this always confused me. You know, if this goes boom, 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 three in a row, and, you know, Amos prays that, you know, locusts are too harsh and, you know, fire is too harsh, so then why is the plumb line thing, you know, it doesn't seem like that's easier going than locusts. But if you understand that there's a space of time between them, and now I think it begins to make a little bit more sense. Okay, God tells Amos he's going to do something to punish Israel. Amos prays for them, and then God, you know, allows a length of time to pass to see, you know, does his mercy have any effect on the people? Okay, and then if things continue to be bad, you know, he again informs Amos what's to come. Again, Amos prays, and God agrees to wait. So, you know, you can read it in a few seconds, but I guess I get the feeling that this takes place over some space of time. Okay, so now that I've understood it that way, you know, I find this passage to be full of pretty good insights as far as being helpful how to pray, okay, and the kind of heart in prayer that that is effective in appealing to God. Okay, so here's, I mean, we've been, you know, hearing about how sinful this people are and so on, and despite all of the sins of the people, and, you know, despite, you would think Amos would be justifiably angry and indignant towards them for being, well, oppressive and sensuous and selfish and the idolatrous people that they are, he takes pity on them. Okay, Amos takes pity on them. And this is really something to think about. You know, I pray that we in our church could have a heart like that, that, you know, you have clarity about sin and righteousness, right? I mean, on the one hand, you have a clear understanding and agreement with God's law that, you know, certain things are sinful. God hates sin. It causes people grief, and it causes God grief when people violate his honor and they abuse each other and they degrade others. but at the same time, there is a tenderness toward the offenders that would rather see them get another chance to come around to what's right and then to see them be destroyed. Okay, there's a kind of heart that trembles at the thought of the vengeance of God, right? The day of the Lord coming and falling on the disobedient. So if you compare this to other prophets, take Jeremiah. He has that kind of heart too, right? He's called the weeping prophet. Why? Because he wept and groaned over the prospect of the destruction of Jerusalem, right? He did not want to see it happen. He's the one who's prophesying it's going to happen. He doesn't want to see it happen, okay? He's a righteous man. The people are obstinate. They're rebellious. And they even abused him. But he wants God to spare them. And he mourned over, right? He wrote the Book of Lamentations, right? He mourned over their loss, and he wished they would turn from their evil ways and live. Same sort of thing goes for Ezekiel the prophet. In fact, none of the prophets sit aloof and cold and just say, okay, let him have it. Well, Jonah does. Jonah, okay, but Jonah's reprimanded for that, isn't he? Okay, Jonah's waiting for God to destroy this isn't Israelites, is it? It's the Ninevites. But when Jonah sits and, he's just waiting for the Lord to let it rip, God reprimands him, right? Should I not have mercy? Should I not take pity on that city full of thousands and thousands of people who don't know their right hand from their left? Okay, there's another prophet, Habakkuk, who says, how can you let evil go unanswered? And then the Lord says, well, I'm about to raise up a fierce people against them to punish them. And he's taken aback. He says, how can you? This is your people. He's startled. Okay, so here's Amos. I'm sure Amos would acknowledge that God has the right to do whatever he wants, right? He has the sovereign right to do whatever he wants, but says to God, please don't. All right, that's really amazing. Amos has this kind of relationship with God that it's personal, right? It's interpersonal. Amos is able to pray, to ask and receive, right? Amos believes that God will listen to his appeal and actually might change his mind about what he's going to do. Okay, now to me, this is a much more vibrant kind of relationship with God when we earnestly believe that he will take our appeals into account when he's deciding what to do. Okay, the idea that we can influence God's actions, right? God makes certain choices and decisions as situations unfold, right? We believe that God can decide on the fly whether to do a thing or to not do a thing, depending on prayers. Okay, and when I say that, that is not accusing God of being inconstant or changeable or malleable or any such thing like that, right? God is not, though, he's not a frozen block of steel. Okay, he has emotions and a will, and we relate to him. Okay, we wouldn't think that God himself doesn't have the capacity to make choices and to relate to his creatures and respond to their prayers. Okay, there's a certain kind of relationship with God that assumes that, the future is totally fixed. And, you kind of just take your hands off the wheel and say, whatever God's will is, God's going to do what he's going to do. And who am I to have an opinion about it? Or who am I to try to tell God what to do? Okay, that to me, it robs prayer of its power. Okay, to just say, I'm just going to give in, whatever happens, and I'll just do my best to maintain my composure when it comes. To me, this robs the relationship of its relational aspect. And frankly, it seems to me that prayer then becomes a charade, right? Because it doesn't actually impact God what I want or how I grieve or if I feel sorry for somebody. Okay, whatever God's will is, he's going to do it, so I should just try to grin and bear it. Okay, to To consent to the idea that God may change his mind, to me, doesn't reduce God. I think in some people's mind, you're saying, oh, look, you're making God like a man. I think the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it gives us hope that he's going to respond to our prayers, right? Because we see that he responded to the prayers of the saints of old, right? God changed his mind. God put off the day of judgment because of prayer. And because God is constant, we can expect him to do the same sorts of things when we pray. We can expect him to treat us the same way. And this is what a love relationship is. Okay, when people love each other, they respond to each other. Okay, and if God is our Father, right, we call him Abba Father, we have to know that our Father takes our appeals into consideration and actually may change his mind to give a sinner another chance. Okay, so to just say, whatever your will is, God, you know, I'll just have to be okay with it, seems to me to not be the right kind of heart of prayer, okay? So to take the example of David praying for the baby of Bathsheba, okay, there is a time when the thing is over to accept God's will. And, you know, you get up and get a hold of yourself and you say, what's done is done. But in the meantime, prayer matters, right? David obviously believes his prayers can influence God. Okay, and so he says, Lord, please have mercy. Prays for the baby's life, right? He doesn't have this theology that just says, you know, whatever God's going to do, he's going to do. Please give more time. Please don't take the life, right? And here in the case of Amos, God says, very well, this shall not happen. Okay, so God is in charge. I mean, God has the sovereign right to do whatever he finally decides. But he does listen, right? He accepts prayers, right? An intercessory prayer has some effect on the heart of God the Father. He says it does, right? He says he accepts our prayers. Okay, so what's fearful, what would be the worst situation, I think, is when there is no intercessory prayer going up to God on behalf of a people. Okay, when nobody's praying for the nation, well, what does that tell God? You know, it tells him that, you know, no one takes pity on this people anymore. You know, no one wants to see them saved. Nobody thinks there's any good remaining. And people don't believe that even God would be inclined to be gracious anymore. So let me point out to you something in Ezekiel. I'll read it to you, but you can look it up if you like. It's Ezekiel 22:29. Okay, this is a desperate situation when nobody is praying. So Ezekiel 22:29, God says this, the people of this land have oppressed, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the foreigner and the stranger. So, okay, so there he is, he enumerated the people's sins. He says, but I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the breach before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Okay, therefore I poured out my indignation on them, and I consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. So listen to that. If only there had been a praying person. Okay, even at that late date in a sick and sinful and idolatrous nation, God says, I was just looking for a praying person to, it says, stand in the breach. You've heard that phrase, stand in the gap. Okay, doesn't that show you how ready God is to respond to the prayers of an intercessor? If only there's someone out there who still had compassion enough to ask him to say, Lord, please don't. Okay, please stay your hand. Now, why is there nobody? Well, I don't know. Maybe all the praying people at that point had been driven out, or they'd been exterminated or whatever, but, you know, maybe that's why God couldn't find any. But don't let that be us. Okay, as long as we can draw breath, let's never cease to pray for the city that we live in and the country that we live in, as bad as some of the people who live here may be, right? Let's not be guilty of that cold, let them have it, you know, good riddance. The sooner the better, right? You wouldn't take pleasure in the destruction of your city, would you? There's a time when Samuel, way back in the Old Testament, Samuel said, and this is when he was angry with the people, he said, God forbid I should ever sin against him by ceasing to pray for you. Okay, and that's when he was mad at him. But God forbid I should ever sin against him by ceasing to pray for you. So I believe that Amos pleased God with this prayer. If God is looking for a man to stand in the breach, here's one right here. Here's Amos. Okay. So when it comes to outreach and missions, you have to have a heart like this. This kind of a heart. You want to see mercy extended to the sinner, right? And so we pray that God would have mercy on, you know, the deadbeats and the druggies and the gang members and, you know, the repeat offenders, or, you know, when it comes to politics, the people who want to take away your freedoms or whatever it is, people who are opposed to the church and the Christian way of life. We do not want to see people go down to their doom, do we? I mean, once it's done, I mean, once God acts and, you know, the wicked perish, then what's done is done. But that's a curious way to pray, isn't it? Right? How often do we pray for people who are against us, people who lower the quality of life, you know, whether it's in our city or our nation, and ask God not to punish them, but to have mercy on them? Okay, yes, the country is ripening for judgment, but please, Lord, don't. Please don't. Give them a little more time, another chance to hear the good news, and maybe they'll listen. Okay, just hold your hand back a little longer. If we have a heart like Jonah, Jonah went and Jonah won converts. But what kind of outreach is this, right? If you're just going because you have to do your duty, right? I think, you know, we're going, if you go with a heart like Amos's, if you go without a heart like Amos's, you can't expect any real success in outreach. Like, how will the church grow? You know, I reluctantly go out here and tell people about Jesus because, you know, they sort of force me to. And, okay, where's the warmth and where's the fellowship and where's my concern for your spiritual well-being? I want to see you flourish and thrive. Okay, if you just do outreach by compulsion, you may actually even get somebody to believe in Jesus, right? But where's the love and where's the compassion, right? Paul says, without love, I am nothing. Without love, I am nothing. And he says this too. It's possible to preach to others and end up rejected yourself. Okay, and so how energetic is our outreach going to be if we can't look at sinners and ascribe them, you know, value and hold on to some kind of hope for their redemption? This is what we want. We want to see people turn to the Lord and be saved. And so this is why there are those that do like jail ministry and addictions ministry and even like gang ministry, because they have hearts for the people, right? They want people to come to the new life, okay? And it's hearts like that Amos heart that are going to bring forth real fruit. Okay, and you know what James says? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a lot. Okay, we have to believe that that's true, and I think we have to be more of a praying people. Pray not just for health needs, but pray for the sinner, pray for the enemy. Okay, perhaps God will have mercy. Okay, that perhaps is a very important word. It allows for a real possibility. God may relent. God may change his mind. Okay, so that's as far as I want to go in this scripture. We'll go on from here next time, and we will see that, and I think we all know this, at some point God draws the line in the sand, right? And sin has reached its limit. But that's for God to decide, right? That's for him to choose when the situation is beyond redeeming, okay? So here we have a fate of a nation. God has been showing Amos serious punishment is on the way. Amos is saying, oh, Lord, please forgive. You know that Christ prayed that when they were putting him up on the cross. Moses prayed, right, when God was going to blast them all, right? Lord, please forgive. Please have mercy. Abraham asked God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul prays for his countrymen, the Jews who don't believe. their prayers, they factor into God's decision making. It's not that God already had his mind made up what he was going to do. He listened to Moses. Of course, he listened to Abraham. But, you know, here at last, the Lord shows Amon in the third vision that, you know, this all has to be torn down and it's time to start over from the beginning. But we'll get to that next time. What I'm saying is, let's not be in a big hurry to get to the judgment. Okay, it's not right to desire the calamities of the last days. God says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if we're walking with God, then we won't either have pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. Like, I know we all want to go to heaven and, like, be done with it already. And I know that there's a lot of sin in the world, and, you know, that aggravates, it causes grief. But God is still looking for someone to stand in the breach on behalf of a sinful people. And if they're there, he says he's going to delay. He's going to not destroy them as long as there is still something salvageable. So does anyone care to pray for the lost, to pray for the sinners? Okay, our own country has been sinful for quite some time. And, you know, this week it occurred to me, when I was growing up, it was the 80s, it was the Cold War. We thought, like, you know, Russia and the U.S. were going to bomb each other and it was going to be the end of the world and so on. And, like, came close a couple of times. And people were scared, like, there's going to be nuclear war and so on. You know, I wonder, there's a lot of Christians praying for our country. And, frankly, there's a lot of Christians in other countries praying for their countries, right? If Judgment Day comes, you can't say that the Lord is wrong, but you can pray, please, Lord, don't. Please be patient. Okay, and look, here we are today, still 30 years later, window of salvation still open. And, you know, there's been some other scares, you know, like viruses and Ebola and things like that. You know, people are afraid there's going to be a giant volcano in Yellowstone. And, okay, there's a volcano in the Philippines now. And rather than shrug and say, well, there's nothing we can do about it, well, actually, there is something we could do about it. We could try, right? Maybe the Lord will relent. And maybe there's people in the Philippines praying really hard right now. Lord, please don't. Okay? I just want to close with this. It's lyrics from a song that it's from the late 80s. It just reminds you that God is not in a big hurry to open the seals and blow the trumpets, okay? This is a song called Living for the Bell. And one of the verses is about how students are sitting in class at the end of the day, and it's a few minutes before the hour, and the teacher doesn't even bother to try to teach them anymore because they're all just, you know, waiting for the finger to hit the 12 because they're out of here. And so the teacher's like, well, what, you know, what good does it even do to try to teach them, okay? Because the kids are just living for the bell, and your heart's not in it when you're living for the bell. Okay, so here's another verse. It says, a blue-collar men mill around the dock. Their work is forgotten as they watch the clock. A few more minutes, and they're through for the day. In their minds, they're already driving away. And the manager says, you ought to be there some night if you don't think the dead can come back to life. Okay, so here they're all dead and lazy. As soon as the, you know, whistle blows, they're all off like a shot. Okay, so that's the setup. Here's the kicker. It says, the meeting is cooking. The preacher is hot. Collection's been taken. Sinners on the spot. And they sing about how Jesus is coming again, and they can't wait till they fly away with him. But there's a lot to get done before the end of the show, but it's hard to get to it when you just want to go. Right? It's hard to get to the work of Jesus when you just want to go. And frankly, that is true about a lot of Christians, right? You're living for the bell. You just, your heart's not in it when you're living for the bell, okay? But the fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But you're not going to be fervent if all you want to do is have it done and over with already and just get out of here. Okay, is your heart in it? And I pray that our church would have a heart like Amos's heart, a heart to preserve the sinful and the straying people of his city. Fervently pray for those who are lost. Fervently pray for those who are headed down towards destruction, and see if the Lord won't have mercy. All right, let's pray. Let's pray for those who need the Lord's mercy. Dear Heavenly Father, you have you've been with us tonight. You have heard our thoughts and our words. You've given us your word, Lord, and we have seen that it pleases you when your people pray, even for sinners, Lord. It's because you love sinners that you sent your Son down here into the world in the first place. And so we know, Lord, you're graciously inclined toward us and toward our fellow citizens here in the city. We ask you, dear God, to save those, Lord, who are struggling and suffering, those who are violent, those who are angry, those who cause trouble. We ask you, Lord God, to shine your good light through us into the world and just extend your mercy, Lord. Keep the window open so that people can come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus before it's too late. And not just so that somebody can go tell them, but that we can go tell them. Help us, Lord, to represent you well, to show the world your love, your compassion, and your pity. Indeed, if it wasn't for your mercy and pity, even we would not have ever come to know you. We would not ourselves have the hope that we have. So thank you, Lord, for extending mercy to us. We pray also that you would extend it to our families, our friends, our co-workers, other people that we come across, and even the ones that we're scared of, Lord. We ask you to have mercy on our little city. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.